In the 22nd chapter of the book of Matthew, the Lord was asked a question, and he asked for a penny, he asked for a coin, in order that he might teach a lesson. And so tonight, we want to use the idea of a coin to make a point. The Lord said, "Show me a penny." Tonight, we want us to see the other side of the coin. Perhaps you're familiar with the fact that Paul Harvey talks about the rest of the story. Well, tonight I want us to look at the other side of the coin. Maybe you've used that expression. And you have had someone to say something, and then you can say, well, but the other side of that coin is. And so you look at a situation from the positive and the negative standpoint. You say, yes, it is certainly good that one be aware in traffic of the various dangers they have to look out for, merging traffic, traffic that might cut you off, somebody might stop in front of you, be alert to that, but if you spend all of your time driving and you're just simply watching all the time and you're not then concentrating on your own job of driving, or you're so worried and nervous about the other person, well, that's the other side of the coin. Well, I want us to look and just see that the Bible uses that. The Bible uses the other side of the coin. We see in 1 Corinthians 14:20 that the apostle said, "Be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice or ill will be ye children, but in understanding be men." Well, look at the other side of the coin. It's right there in that verse, isn't it? Now, in children, in understanding, you're not to be like children. Little children are not easy sometimes at a young age to grasp an idea or a concept. Now, in ill will be ye children. You know, a little child can get upset and get mad over a toy. But then again, 30 seconds later, they can be playing together. It might be a spanking in between, but, you know, you can have them back together. And their ill will goes away. But you let two adults have a fuss, a fight, and a feud, and they may never speak to one another for 30 years. I knew a man in Tennessee that had a falling out with his sister. This is a true story. And for 50 years in the same community, he didn't speak to his sister, wouldn't go to public or private gatherings, wouldn't go to family relationships with that sister. And shortly before the death, at age 91 or so, this man then finally was reconciled to his sister, and over 50 years of a life was wasted. Why? Because in malice he acted as a man and not as a child. Well, now look at the other side of the coin. As a child, don't be like a child in understanding. In understanding, be men, but in ill will, be like a child. The other side of the coin. Now, in Ephesians 4, be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. You know, a little child can be playing with a toy. But then you know, let another little child come in the room with a toy, and that he's just having such a good time with his toy, but he sees another one come in, right away, he wants it. I gotta have that toy. Give that to me. And they get into a fight. We see they're tossed to and fro, one interest and then another. Well, now sometimes, doctrinally, we can be like that, tossed to and fro. Somebody will come in with every wind of doctrine. And like a piece of paper in one of these Texas winds, you know, you're just driven everywhere. Oh, that looks good. Oh, I'll take that. Oh, I'll have that. That's the way I am at a smorgasbord. That's why when I go to Piccadilly or Luby's, it costs me about $24.17 to eat. Just me. Well, you know why? Because, that looks good. Well, I like that. Give me that. Well, maybe I exaggerated a little bit, but you see what I mean. You just, I want this, I want that. Well, the Bible says, now don't be a child, but then, you know, I'm not to be a child tossed to and fro. Look at the other side of the coin. The Lord said, except you become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom. Whosoever shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom. Well, that's the other side of the coin. Now, I'm not to be a child, and yet I am to be a child. The other side of the coin. Do you see that? Well, I think that's exemplified, you know. And the Bible uses a statement of the Lord. What did the Lord say in Matthew 10? He said, be wise as serpents, but harmless as a dove. Now then, somebody said, you mean a child of God is to be like a snake? And sneaky? Ready to strike? Ready to bite? Ready to poison? No.
Serpents are used in a negative connotation many times. But there is a time, one time, when the Lord said, be wise as serpents. Serpent is wise. He'll crawl away. He'll go away from danger. Generally, rather than get into it. Be wise as a serpent. Harmless as a dove. The other side of the coin. Now tonight, I wish us to see the other side of the coin of certain things. Let's just look at them one by one. First, let's notice prayer. There are those that say, well, you know, don't you believe we should be a prayerful people? Yes. But if we are so prayerful that we never work, then we have missed it all. Sometimes people are not prayerful enough. And you've heard us preach about that and talk about that. We need to be prayerful. But when the Bible says, give us this day our daily bread, did we go to a bare table today and pray, give us this day our daily bread, and expect to look up and see the taters mashed, the bread sliced and buttered? No. You see, you not only pray for your daily bread, but you have to work to achieve it. And so sometimes it's the other side of the coin. We're to pray, the Bible says in James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. We're to pray for wisdom. But then you know what the Bible says? It says in Proverbs 2, search after wisdom. Seek after wisdom. Well, which statement is true? Both of them are true. There's the other side of the coin. Are we to pray, give us this day our daily bread, but then not do any work? No. And yet sometimes we can say, well, I want this church to grow. Well, what are we to do? Well, Jesus said in Matthew 9, he said, pray. Jesus said, pray, the Lord of the harvest, that he'll send forth reapers into the vineyard. Well, is that all we're to do and not to work? Of course not. That's the other side of the coin. There is prayer for food, prayer for wisdom, prayer for growth in the kingdom. But there is work to be done. One person cannot say, well, I just pray about that. I just pray about that. Well, be sure you do. But don't let that be all that you do. So we can become imbalanced. We just pray, but do nothing else. Next. Sometimes we say, well, I have great faith in God. Oh, I really believe in God. I have just such great faith in God. Well, that's right. You ought to have. All of us ought to have great faith in God. But as James chapter 2 says, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. What doth it profit, my brethren? Though a man say, have faith and have not works, can faith save him? Why, of course not. The rhetorical answer is no. Now, you see, obedience is the other side of the coin. Let us not just get so caught up in the need for faith that we sit back and we say, oh, I have confidence in God. Oh, I pray, I believe in God. I believe God is able. I believe God will do it. Then we never act. Oh, Brother Hayfley, I want you to know I've never doubted my Lord. Oh, Brother Hayfley, I've never doubted in the power of my God. Well, great, I'm glad you've got that faith. But the other side of the coin is, you're going to have to be obedient. As James chapter 2 said, as the body without the spirit is dead, even so faith without works is dead also. That's the other side of the coin. Now, sometimes we're to have zeal. We're to have zeal. But sometimes in our zeal, we can let that become fanaticism. There were people in Acts 19 that were zealous for their religion. But you know what they did? They became fanatics. They went over the other way, the other side of the coin. They were very zealous, and that's not condemned. But notice, when they were confronted by truth, that the Bible says, for 2 hours, they cried out, great is Diana of the Ephesians. Now, Diana was a multi-breasted symbol or statue of a goddess of fertility among the ancients. And her temple, a massive, marvelous temple, was located there in Ephesus, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And when Paul came in and assaulted idolatry, the people didn't like Paul's preaching because it was ruining their little idolatry statue-making business. And so they shouted, Greatest I am to the Ephesians. Greatest I am to the Ephesians. Imagine doing that for 2 hours. What, is it right to be zealous? Yes. Is it right to be crazy and unreasonable? No. That's the other side of the coin. We are to be zealous. And the Bible says the Jews were commended. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. And zeal without knowledge can become fanaticism. And that is what happened to the people in Acts 19. Well, somebody said, well, I'm basically very shy. That's fine. You may be very reserved. The other side of that coin is you can become totally impassive. Unfeeling. You know, in Luke chapter 10, the story of the Good Samaritan. Certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell among thieves, stripped him of his clothes, wounded him, departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, Luke chapter 10 and verse 31 says, a certain priest came down that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side, and likewise did a Levite. If they thought he was dead, they knew they weren't to touch a dead body. But whatever, the man wasn't dead, and they passed by on the other side. They just left the poor man. Well, you say, I don't know. We can become careless and indifferent and unfeeling. Now, it's all right to have reserve, but it is not right to be insensitive or totally impassive about the needs of others. That's the other side of the coin. So, sometimes we can hide behind the cloak of, well, I've been praying about it. Fine, what have you been doing about it? I have faith in that. What have you been doing about it? We may say, well, I'm pretty shy. Well, that's all right. It's all right to be reserved. And we all have areas where we have reserve or shyness. But let us not be totally impassive to the point of becoming indifferent to the needs of other people. Some of the best people I know, some of the most helpful people I know, are people full of godly reserve and shyness. But are they insensitive and impassive to the needs of others? No. But there is a danger. That's the other side of the coin. There's a danger that we're so reserved and so shy that we become insensitive, uncaring, indifferent to the needs of others. And then there's another characteristic, like steadfastness. The Bible says, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Now sometimes, the other side of that coin, we can turn being steadfast into being stubborn. Well, does the Bible say, Brother Hafley, does the Bible say we're to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding? Yes, sir. That's what the Bible teaches. But does the Bible teach you I'm to be stubborn? No, that's the other side of the coin. Now, one who is very steadfast may be just a breath away from being stubborn. An example is the elder brother. You always hear about the prodigal son. What do you hear about his older brother? Well, you hear this in Luke 15. We won't bother with the story, the narrative of the prodigal son. I suppose and suspect that most of you know it. But you remember about that prodigal son, wasted his living, came home, was received of his daddy in repentance. But his older brother, are you there in Luke 15? I'm in verse 28. When his older brother saw what happened when his baby brother come home, why, the older brother was just mad as he could be, and he refused to go in where all of the festivities and the feasting were, and he wouldn't come inside. So his daddy came outside. You know what he said, son? Said, son, come on. He said, well, Daddy, I'll tell you what. I have been a faithful son and servant, lo, these many years. But you never made a big banquet party for me and my friends so we could have a party. But verse 30, just as soon, verse 30, but as soon as this thy son, now notice, he did not say, he did, listen, verse 30, he did not say, soon as this, my brother. See, he cuts off the relationship. He says of his brother, as soon as this, thy son. Can you imagine that? You imagine that? How that hurt that daddy? For the brother to say, to call his brother, thy son. Not even acknowledging that he had a brother. Why, he's devoured thy living with harlots, and you've made a big feast for him. Well, question. Had the older son been steadfast and always doing his daddy's duty? Not a doubt about it in all this world. There isn't any doubt but what the older son had been steadfast. But now what was he? Stubborn. Stubborn. Now there is a difference. That's the other side of the coin. Now folks, let us be steadfast. Let us stand four square. And don't let anybody go away and say, well, you know, in the sermon tonight, Brother Hafley made fun of having a lot of prayer. Brother Hafley made fun of it if you're very zealous and have faith. And Brother Hafley said that if you're too steadfast, you're wrong. No, be ye steadfast. But don't be stubborn. That's the other side of a coin. How about tenderness? Well, the Bible says, be tender-hearted, Ephesians 4. We're to be tender-hearted. But you know, the other side of that coin is, we may sometimes tend to be so tender that we uphold evil. In Proverbs 23 and verse 13, for example, the Bible tells us about the rearing of children. And it's a familiar verse to you. Withhold not correction from the child. For if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. Singapore and Canaan. Do I need to say more? Well, regardless of the political ramifications or implications, God's wisdom is best. Some children will need spanking maybe more than others. Maybe some, perhaps to a degree, depending on the child, hardly any at all. That is judged in each individual case. But you say, well, you know, I just love my little child. I'm so tender toward its little feelings. Good. You ought to be. You be as kind and tender-hearted to your child all the days of your life. You don't ever cease being tender to your children. But the other side of that coin is, don't be to tenderness to the point where you uphold them in their evil. You know, you can spank a child and be tender to him. Did you know that you can verbally rebuke and reprimand a child and be tender to them? A child knows the difference. He knows the difference between a daddy that is mean and hateful and a mother that is spiteful and trying to physically just intimidate and browbeat, and the difference between a daddy that is tender but will not uphold evil. A child knows that difference. Almost instinctive. Now, brethren, listen. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted. That's what Paul said. That's what the Holy Spirit said in Ephesians 4. But don't let it be to the extent that you withhold correction from your child. The Bible says that if you do, you're going to destroy that child, and you don't really love that child as you ought to. Now, but you say, I'm so tender-hearted, I can't do it. No, the Bible says, if he cries, let not thy soul spare for his crying. You can be tender-hearted, but don't uphold evil while you do it. It's the other side of the coin. Next. What about success? Some of you in this church have had great success in the financial aspect, in the world's goods. Well, is that bad? Do we condemn you? No. We're happy for you. We're proud for you. We're glad for you. The Bible says the hand of the diligent maketh rich. And the Bible does not condemn success. The Bible says of a man that is good and godly, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Psalm 1:3. Oh, we're proud of your success. We could not be more thankful. And we pray that God will double it if you'll use it in the right way and serve Him as you've always done. That's great. But the other side of the coin is that you can turn your success into covetousness. Turn to Luke 12. Quick. Now get it. Jesus said in verse 15, "Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." Now listen. "And he spake a parable unto them, saying," verse 16, "the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought with himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I'll pull down my barns and build greater. There I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool." Verse 20, "This night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Now, was it a sin? Listen. Was it a sin for that man to have so much success and so much harvest that he had to build a bigger silo? Was that a sin? No, that wasn't a sin. Was it a sin that he wanted to eat and drink and enjoy life? We'll talk about that some more in a minute. No, not per se, not in and of itself. But what was the sin? It was the spirit of covetousness. The man judged his value of life. Look back at verse 15. Luke 12. What's the Lord's point? Verse 15 and 16. "Take heed and beware of covetousness." What is covetousness? It is the man that judges himself to think and say, "It's great for you to have money, but when money has you, that's when you got a problem." You say, "Larry, you hate me because I got money." No. You having money isn't the problem. Money having you, that's the problem. See, that's the other side of the coin. Don't you see? Next. The other side of the coin. Say, "Well, Larry, I believe we ought to be, self-denial. I believe we ought to practice self-denial." All right? The Bible teaches that. Ain't any doubt about it. Titus 2. "Denying ungodliness and worldly lust." The Bible teaches. That's the meaning of temperance. We ought to be self-denial. Not slaves to lusts and passions. But what about the Stoic? You know, the other side of the coin is, one could be like the Stoics in Acts 17. Now, the Epicurean philosophy was Hugh Hefner in Playboy. It was the reality of this rich man, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. You know, the idea was. It was that Hugh Hefner Playboy philosophy. Get it all, drink it all, live it all, enjoy it all. That's the Epicurean philosophy. Now, you know what the Stoics' philosophy was? By the way, Marcus Aurelius, a Roman emperor in the 2nd century B.C., or A.D., Marcus Aurelius was a Stoic. You know what their belief was? The body was a prison house, and you weren't to enjoy anything of the body. The body was to be denied. Pleasure was to be denied. And the body, the physical body, was a prison house of the soul. And you were to punish the body. You weren't to enjoy or indulge the body. Well, somebody said, "Larry, doesn't the Bible teach self-denial?" Certainly it does. But the Bible doesn't teach that philosophy that the body is a prison. You know what the Bible teaches? Turn to Mark 6:31. Does the Bible say I have to be a Stoic? Does the Bible say that I can't enjoy anything in life? In Mark 6 and verse 31, who was it that said to his disciples, "Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while"? Who said that? Is it a sin to take a vacation and enjoy yourself? who said, come on, let's get away from it all for a while. They hadn't had any leisure time, the next part of the verse says. And Jesus said, hey, take some time off. Who was it that went to a wedding feast in Cana of Galilee in John 2? Who did that? Social occasion, right? Well, you say, Larry, are you saying that we're to satiate our lusts and gratify the flesh? No. The Bible says deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, and so we teach. But the other side of the coin is we can become stoics, stuffy, where we won't obey Proverbs 5:18. You know what it says? Proverbs 5:18 says, rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Now that doesn't mean if you're young, just rejoice when you're young. But those of you that are older, rejoice with the one who was also the wife of thy youth. Even though you're older, rejoice with the wife of your youth. Turn to Ecclesiastes. Well, the Bible says, Larry, we're to be self-denying. No doubt about it. But turn to Ecclesiastes 2:24. What does the book say? Well, in Ecclesiastes 2:24, the book of God said there is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. And the wise man said, I saw this was from the hand of God. Right across the page at 3:13. 3:13 of Ecclesiastes. That every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. Now, self-denial? Yes. But self-loathing and self-hatred? No. Live joyfully with the wife of thy youth. Enjoy the good of all your labor. Enjoy it. Play the guitar. Play dominoes. Go to potluck dinner. Have people into your home. Enjoy life. Laugh. And anything better than that, the Bible says. That's the other side of the coin. But we can't make ourselves into stoics, you see. Next. The temperance. Self-control. Closely related. Well, you say, the Bible teaches we're to be self-controlled. Yes. But we don't have to be a monk or a hermit. See, this is a part of the aesthetic life of Catholicism that says, well, if we're to be temperate, we ought to withdraw from life. No, Paul doesn't say that. In 1 Corinthians 5:9, Paul does say, I wrote to you not to keep company with an immoral person. Yet he says, not altogether with the fornicators of this world or with the covetous or extortioners, the idolaters, for then you must needs go out of the world. Paul didn't say you have to become a monk in order to be temperate. You don't have to be a monk, a hermit, go in a cave somewhere and get away from society. Paul didn't say that. Well, doesn't the Bible say, Larry, that we're to be careful of our associates and to be temperate and watch who we hang out with? Yes. 1 Corinthians 15:33, we surely do. But do we have to leave the world separate? No. The Bible says we're the salt of the earth. But we can't be the salt of the earth if we're not in it, can we? The Bible says you're the light of the world. Well, if I'm off somewhere in a cave, I can't very well be a moral light to the world if I'm out here somewhere away from society. To be a light of the world and salt of the earth, I've got to be in the world, but not of it. See that? That's the other side of the coin. Next. Well, you say, aren't we supposed to love the sinner? Yes, sir. But you can't compromise the truth. Paul loved Peter in Galatians 2. He loved the Apostle Peter. But he withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. He walked not uprightly according to the word of the truth of the gospel. Now, you may say, oh, I just love my neighbor, my friend, my relative. I love my husband. I love my wife so much. And I'm going to stay away from Sunday night services because they won't come with me. It's all right to love that sinner. But don't go to the other side of that coin and compromise the truth. That's the other side of the coin. Now, don't anybody go away and say, well, you know, Larry Hafler said that you can hate sinners. No, I'm saying we must love the sinner, and we can have such love for the sinner. But that it may lead us sometimes to sentimentally compromise the truth. Oh, I just love them too much. That's kind of like what we used the illustration this morning and a while ago of a child. I love my child too much to spank him. No, friend, you love your child too much not to spank him. That's the point. See, I love the sinner too much not to tell him the truth. Well, how about being firm? Oh, yeah, we ought to be firm. But see, we can become so firm, so insistent, so firm in our faith that we're not gentle. The Bible says to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness to all men, Titus 3, verse 2. Now, sometimes elders, preachers, teachers, saints, members of the church, we have to be firm. We have to stand four square and steadfast. And brethren, there are times when we do. Principles involved, we're going to have to stand up and be firm. But the other side of the coin is we can become so firm that we're not gentle. Now, I have slept on mattresses. They say, oh, this is a good firm mattress. I've slept on firm mattresses that really felt good. They were gentle, but they were firm mattresses. But I've slept on some that was like a slab at the county morgue. I mean, just too hard. Now, we're to be firm. But in our firmness sometime, we can lack being gentle. Again, you can go back to the prodigal son's brother. Was he firm for his daddy's money and firm for his daddy's household? Oh, yes. But he should have been gentle to his little brother who repented. Let us not ever be so firm that we become like granite instead of leather. Listen. Granite, G-R-A-N-I-T-E, the granite rock, it's not loving. Leather is tough and firm. But you know why it is loved? Because it is moldable and pliable and soft. Now, leather, properly treated, listen, leather is nearly as tough and firm as granite. But how many of you love granite? No, it's all firmness, or it's no good. But leather is firm, but it's pliable, it can be soft, but it's still tough. Still tough. One time, when my boys were little, a football coach grabbed my oldest boy. I was standing on the sidelines way off under a tree, and practice field was way away. And this football coach grabbed my oldest boy's face mask. I could see him, and he pulled my oldest boy up to him, and he had his face mask, and he was just giving him that. I'm a dad. I was uneasy. He had my boy's face mask, and after he'd make a point, he'd jerk it again, and he'd say, and I could tell he was shouting at him, and just salivating all over him, getting him. Then he took him, he shoved him back into that line. It bothered me, yeah. But I knew it had to be done, probably. But I'm a dad, I didn't want anybody. You get on those other kids, but don't get on my boy. The next day, listen. The very next day, I let Sean off. They never had to do Curtis that way.
He was always in the right place at the right time on defense. But they had to get that Sean and shake him up. The next day, listen, the very next day I let Sean out for football practice, that coach got out of his pickup truck at the same time and walked across the field. And as soon as Sean got out of the car, I kind of drove down and parked, and I saw Coach Schroeder get out of his truck, and he linked up with Sean about 15 paces across the road. And that coach, I just watched, put his arm around Sean's shoulder. I could tell they were laughing and talking. And then before he blew his whistle to start practice, he was talking to Sean. They were just laughing. He did Sean's head. He ruffled his hair like that. And they laughed and departed. And I said to myself, that coach can shake my boy any time as long as he's patting him on the head like that. See, there was a firmness to that coach.
There was a time when he said, "Hafley, not like that." But the very next day, tousling his hair.
See?
It's the other side of the coin. We have to develop character. Benevolence. You know, we're to be benevolent people. We're to be giving and generous. But if a man won't work, neither should he eat. You can't be a waster. Did I spell waster?
Well, we'll make like it does. We can't be a waster.
Is it right to be benevolent and generous and loving and giving and charitable? Oh, yes. But if a man won't work, neither should he eat. You just can't throw your money away. Finally, how about courage?
Are we to have courage?
Yeah, we're to have courage. And Paul said, "None of these things move me." Paul was ready to face death. But one time some friends told him, "Now don't be stupid, Paul." In that group of folks that were shouting, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians," friends said, "Don't go in there, they'll kill you." Now you can be courageous, but don't be stupid. Yes, you can be bold, you can be courageous, but don't be an idiot. Rash.
You have to use some judgment. You know, wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. A serpent knows when to strike and he knows when to slither away.
Now Paul stood up and Paul said, "You pray for me, Ephesians 6, that I may be bold and speak boldly as I ought to speak." Paul said, "Pray for me." But there were times when Paul said, "Put me in a basket, let me down over the side of the wall." There were times when they said, "Paul, don't go in there." You have to use judgment.
Folks, that's the other side of the coin. So make the application in your life.
The other side of the coin. Maybe you're here tonight. So I believe in Jesus. I'm sorry for my sins. Well, the other side of the coin is, have you done anything about it? Well, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. Have you made that confession? You say, "Well, I believe it." Well, make the confession. The other side of the coin is you need to obey the gospel. If you've done that, you need to, if you've turned away, to repent of your sins and come back to Christ. We pray this will be the night, pray this will be the time that you'll do that while we stand and sing.